Hey, it's so good to be with you today. Church, one of the first things I noticed when I got here today was this is a friendly church. And I want to thank you for that. You know, a lot of y'all didn't even know who I was and you didn't care. I was just a new face and you welcomed me. You gave me a very good first impression of this church, and if I lived in this community, I'd want to come back. So good job, Lakeside. Now, yeah, go for it. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 10 here in a moment. But first, I want to share a little testimony with you. My wife's name is Ruthie. Ruthie was going to come with me, and she got sick. And so she's not here, and I miss her like crazy. We've been married for 36 years, and she is the joy of my life and my best friend. But I want to tell you a story. And it involves my wife, Ruthie. A few years back, Ruthie and I found ourselves in a very difficult financial predicament. It was our own fault. You know, we had just got carried away with credit cards. You know, we wanted new drapes and new carpet and new couches and new furniture and, you know, that kind of thing. Felt pretty innocent at the time. But what happened is, we had really good credit, and so we had big credit limits, and so we were able to spend a lot, and we did. And we spent more than we could handle, and we didn't recognize that until it was too late. And so we found ourselves in a position to where we could not afford to continue living and still pay all of the minimum payments on our credit cards any longer. And I'll tell you what, we were about $200 a month short of meeting all of our needs, and that may not sound like a lot, but it's a lot because somebody's not getting paid every month. Do you hear this? And these people are calling me and they're upset. And I got sick and tired of creditors calling me because I was unable to send them money. And I got sick and tired of the insufficient funds notices and the late payment notices that were coming to our mailbox. I got sick and tired of the relationship difficulties that all of this financial mess brought into our extended family. We had a relative who was kind enough to loan us some money to help us financially, to help us get out of our financial bind. But then we were not able to repay the relative as we had promised. Now, do any of you know the definition of a distant relative? Thank the Lord we were able to make that right, but listen, we were not living the abundant life that God promised for us. Yes, we knew Jesus, but we were missing the abundant life which God has for us. And I was sick of it. I was sick and tired of the inability to enjoy life. You know, I took my family on a vacation to Six Flags Over Texas, hoping to enjoy life. And we got there, and my daughter Carly, my daughters are all older now, but at that time, my daughter Carly and I were riding down the parachute ride together, and I glanced at her face, and it was clear that she was having the best time of her life, and I was just overwhelmed, not with her happiness, but with my misery, because I knew I had put that entire trip on a credit card. And there was no way I could pay for that when I got home. And financial debt was robbing the joy out of life from me, and I was sick and tired of it. The Bible says it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And I had the Lord, but I didn't have the joy of the Lord because financial debt and financial pressure was robbing the joy away from me. I was sick of it. But I'll tell you what bothered me the most. I was sick and tired of the inability to tithe and give offerings back to God who gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of that, you know, I receive my living from the tithes and the offerings of God's people. But I was not tithing and giving offerings. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong, and yet I didn't see that there was anything I could do. Because we couldn't even make our minimum payments on everything. I didn't see any way we could add a tithe in there. And I lived month after month after month not honoring the Lord off the top of my income. And I was sick of it. I got sick of it. And on October the 22nd, a few short years ago, my wife and I did something, and it changed our lives forever. I want to tell you some of the results of that change. 3 weeks later, we had paid off 5 creditors. And we had gone from 200 a month short of meeting our minimum obligations to having 300 a month extra, more than we needed. Every week. That took us 3 weeks. Then we went from 200 a month to 750 a month extra in 5 months. We did it by applying the Bible strategies I'm going to show you here today. Then we were able to pay off a brand new 30-year mortgage in less than 5 years. Since that time, we've paid off 3 30-year mortgages in less than 5 years. This afternoon in the seminar, I'll show you different ways to pay off a 30-year mortgage in 5 years or less. But this morning, I want to show you the biblical foundation for everything we're going to do. But I also want to tell you something right now. Regardless of your age and regardless of your financial situation, there is something in the Right on the Money seminar for everybody. Because though I will be talking about money this afternoon, I'm going to be talking about biblical principles and I'm going to show you how we apply those to money. But these biblical principles over the years have helped many people in many other areas. I've had the opportunity to lead this seminar in over 500 churches in 24 states, and the CDs and DVDs are all over America and other English-speaking countries, and it's amazing to see what God has done. But I get feedback from people on a regular basis on what God has done in their life. And I just want to tell you a couple stories that blow me away. I got a call from a guy who said, "Bruce, I attended your seminar 6 months ago. I've paid off every debt to my name except my house. I'm on track to pay off the house in 3 more years. But he said, that's not all. He said, "I've also been able to break a 2-pack per day cigarette habit I had been stuck in for 10 years. I said, "How did you do that?" He said, "I follow those same strategies that you showed us on Sunday morning and throughout the afternoon in that seminar." You see, the strategies I'm going to be showing you today come from the context of Joshua conquering the promised land. And if there's anything in your life you need to conquer, then today is the day you're going to want to be here. You may want to build a better marriage. You may want to build a more successful business. You may already be in retirement and enjoying life, but you may want to enjoy life more. Whatever it is, you may have an addiction you're struggling with that you want to overcome. Whatever it is, I want to invite you back today. Even if you're very wealthy with no financial need. I had a church secretary from Corpus Christi, Texas call. Say, "I attended your seminar last year and I've paid off every debt to my name except my house, and I'm on track to have the house paid for in 4 more years, she said. But she said, "I've also been able to lose 70 pounds and I've kept it off." I said, "Excuse me, how did you do that?" She said, "Do you remember those conquering strategies that you showed us from the book of Joshua. And I said, well, sure. She said, I decided to use those same strategies to conquer my addiction to overeating. And she did. And she's kept it off over these years. We're still Facebook friends today. My message to you now is this. Regardless of your age or financial situation, there is something in the Right on the Money seminar for everybody. So I want to invite you back. And it's, hey, we're even going to have fun. It's not your typical financial freedom seminar. I assure you of that. And you'll probably figure that out this morning as I share with you. Let me read Joshua chapter 5. Beginning in verse 10. Would you stand with me as I read? I'm in the wrong chapter. Thanks for that. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10, verse 5. You know, sometimes I get things a little backward, all right? So I hope you'll give me grace with that. There were five Amorite kings. They combined their armies for a united attack, and they moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal, saying, "Don't abandon your servants now," they pleaded. "Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. "Do not be afraid of them," the Lord said, "for I have given you victory over them." Wouldn't you like to have victory in Jesus? Amen. Not just in victory over sin, not just in victory over this world, not just in victory so you go to heaven when you die, but victory in Jesus in any area of your life. So the Lord gave them victory. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up against you. How would you like God to take your enemies, quote unquote, and prevent them from being able to do anything to harm you? I want that. And I'm praying for it right now. Lord, would you give it to me? Thank you. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal. Now, I don't know what you do at night, but I like to sleep. You know what Joshua did? He traveled all night long. He's going after these enemies. He knows God's on his side and has called him to it. Joshua took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers at Gibeon. And then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them as all along the way to Azekah and Makeda. And the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon. The Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hailstorm killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. And here's what he said. "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Please be seated. Let me give you context. You see the drums over here? Imagine that's Egypt. See the middle of the stage? This is the wilderness. It's hard to see, but over there against that black curtain is a black guitar. It's way over there. That's the promised land. So I want you to imagine these three locations. And I want to tell you a story of a man who lived in all three locations. And I want to tell you a story about his finances. The man's name is Joshua. Very rarely have I ever heard, in fact, I've never heard a sermon on Joshua's finances. Now, I mean, I preach one, but outside of that, I've never heard one. So I want to tell you a little bit about his finances. It wasn't just him. It was all of God's children in each location. But when they were in Egypt for 400 years, They were slaves. Joshua was born to slave parents. This family didn't even have enough to eat. This family, they were abused. All of God's children were slaves, and they were abused by the Egyptians. And when it came to their finances, the Bible tells us they had less than enough. But then God decides, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to take them to the promised land. So you'll remember Moses. Moses was leading them out. The Red Sea parted. God's children went through on dry ground. The Egyptian army died as the Red Sea came upon them. And so now they're in the wilderness. Now the Bible says, when it came to finances, that God's children during this season had just enough. Now God would send manna. He would send some birds and they were able to eat. But God said, listen, folks, I don't want you to store up food for the next day. If you do, it's going to make you sick. I want you to trust me for your food every day. So if there's a little left over at the end of the day, you discard it. And then you trust me for the next day. So what God is saying is, I'm going to provide you food. But I'm not going to provide you, I don't want you to start saving up food yet. You know, this is not a time of savings. This is a time of trusting me for just enough. Now notice, this is way better. God's children have transitioned from less than enough to just enough. Now, Moses dies, and he hands the leadership baton to Joshua. So Joshua is now going to lead God's children into the promised land. He does, and when they get there, they know, as God had promised, and they know because Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others had spied this land some years prior, this is a land of more than enough. This was a land of abundance. This was a land of blessing. This is a land where you couldn't even carry a cluster of grapes by yourself. There was so much over there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land of blessing. So watch this. Joshua experienced something in his financial life. Less than enough, just enough, more than enough. I know of no other Bible story that traces a person's life from less than enough financially to just enough financially to more than enough financially. This is the story. Now watch this. I want to give you some steps from this story. The first step that Joshua did, as I was reading through it, the best I can tell is this. He defined his enemy. He defined his enemy. Now, his enemy was a people group called the Amorites. And we know certain things about the Amorites. The Amorites were giants. They were about 9 feet tall. Years later, Goliath comes on the scene. His ancestors are the Amorites. He comes through. He's a Philistine, but if you trace the Philistines back, they came through this Amorite people group. The reason Goliath was 9 feet tall is because his ancestors were 9 feet tall. Approximately 9 feet tall. So get this. Joshua's army is physically bigger than him and his people, and they're physically stronger than him and his people. But that's not all. The Amorites have superior numbers in their armies when compared to the numbers in Joshua's army. From a human perspective, there seemed like there's no way that Joshua can win this war. And yet Joshua believed that God would make a way, even when there seemed to be no way. A few years back, when Ruthie and I were going through our financial struggle, we had to define our financial enemy. And for us, we defined it as debt. Now, Please hear me. The Bible does not prohibit debt, and I don't prohibit debt. The reason is there's a few times debt makes some sense. I've used debt to buy houses, and it made sense. My church, 6 years ago, built a $21 million children's building. Paid it off in 5 years. It made sense. It has enabled our church to reach so many more families for Christ than we ever could have without building that building. Sometimes debt makes some sense. So I'm not a zero debt guy. I'll just tell you that right now. But I do want you to know this. The vast majority of the ways that my wife and I were using debt, it was our enemy, not our friend. I want to give you an example. We had a lot of credit cards. And did you know that the average American currently pays somewhere in the neighborhood of 96% interest on their credit cards, and they don't even know it? Now, I'll prove this afternoon. I'll have a whiteboard, and I'll do the math for you. But I want you to know, most of us don't know that we're paying more in interest than what the application said we would pay. You know, when we apply for a credit card, it may say something like this, 13.9% APR. So we think we're going to pay 13.9% APR. But let me ask you a question. Is there a way to pay 0% on that card? Yes. How do you do it? Pay it off in full on time each month. Now watch this. Anytime a credit card company makes a way for you to pay less than the stated interest rate on that card, you can be sure they've created ways for you to pay more than the stated interest rate on that card. So many of us pay 96%. Maybe you're just paying 70%. Maybe you're just paying 50%. I'll show you how to figure it out this afternoon. But here's the thing. APR does not stand for actual percentage rate. It stands for annual percentage rate. And get this. The annual percentage rate has nothing to do whatsoever with the interest rate you pay. The interest rate you pay is called the EPR, which is the effectual percentage rate. And we'll show you that this afternoon. But I really need to get this Bible, the overview in this morning. So let's go to step number two. Joshua declared war against his enemy. He declared war. You know, there's a point in time he had to say, are we really going to do this? Or are we going to backtrack and hang out in the wilderness? That time came when they came to the Jordan River. And it was wide. It was deep. It was swift. During that time of year, it would have been next to impossible for a human to swim across it. Now, if I were in Joshua's shoes, now this is Bruce. By the way, the longer you know me, the less impressed you'll be. So I'm just going to tell you about me. I'm going to be honest with you today. If I were in Joshua's shoes, I would walk up to the Jordan River and I would say this to God. God, if you will part that river, I'll lead these people through. But that's not what God said. God said, hey, I want you to step into the river first. And once you step in, then I'll part that river. Now notice, this is one of the things. Now don't misunderstand me. I love God. I love God. But every once in a while, he asked me to do some things I don't like. This would have been one of them. Step in the river first. Lord, I don't want to get my foot wet. Not to mention, if it's swift enough, it might pull me in and just sweep me on down. But the Bible records that God's men among the Israelites put their foot in that river, and that river parted, and they walked through. Now, here's a lesson that'll change your life. God always wants to see your faith first. Now, if you show him your faith first, he'll do things for you that you would have never dreamed Most Christians don't even, I don't know about most, a lot of Christians never experience some of the greatest blessings of God because they were afraid to show their faith first. But Joshua and his army, they went through. When they got through the Jordan River, he said, hey, we're going to build a memorial, and we're going to put 12 stones, one representing every tribe right here on this side of the river, and this memorial is going to be here for years, forever. We want this to stay here because we want to be able to bring back our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and so on, to show them this memorial. We want to be reminded of what happened here, that God took us into the promised land. He separated the Jordan River, and that God was for us. He was not against us. And we want to use this as an educational tool for our kids. Now, when we get to this part of the seminar this afternoon, I'm going to show you how you can create a marker moment or a memorial moment that you can go back to 6 months from now, a year from now, and it will help you not only to bless your kids and your grandkids, but it will help you to follow through on the things that God has called you to do. If we had time, I would show you now. We just don't. But this is a very exciting tool. It's a Bible-based tool that you can use that really helps a person to follow through with a commitment. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to make a commitment and a week or two later say, I'm tired of this. But this tool is the tool Ruthie and I used on October 22nd a few years ago that forever changed our lives and enabled us to rapidly progress in our financial journey. Point number three, Joshua demonstrated faith. Now I want to define faith for you. This is worth writing down. Faith is when God speaks and I obey, even if God asks me to do something that makes no sense. In fact, even non-believers would be willing to obey God if he asked him to do something that made sense. One of the things that separates Christ followers from atheists is this. When God asks Christ followers to do something that makes no sense, we will do it. Atheists won't. Makes no sense. By the way, some Christ followers won't either because they're scared. They're scared. Don't let fear rob you of God's blessings. Please don't let fear rob you of God's blessings. When Joshua and his army got into the promised land, the first city they came to was Jericho. It was surrounded by some tall walls, wide walls. It's my opinion Joshua had a prayer time and said something like this, hey God, how are we supposed to climb those walls? And I think God responded something like this, you're not going to climb those walls. You know, something like that. So I think Joshua might have said, what are we going to do then? Take bows and arrows and shoot stray arrows over the walls in hopes to kill our enemies that way? And I think God responded, you won't need bows and arrows. In fact, drop your weapons and pick up trumpets and march around the walls while playing some pretty music. Did that make sense to Joshua's mind? No. From a human perspective, what did he need more than anything else? Weapons. Even Apache helicopters would be nice. But God says, hey, I want you to set those weapons down. I'm going to give you some instructions on what I want you to do, how many times I want you to march around, and I want you to play music. This is beautiful. Notice this pattern in Joshua. He obeys God again. Now, and God's asking him to do something that doesn't make sense again. But he's one of God's greatest men in all of Scripture. One of the reasons? He trusted God so much, he would obey him no matter what. All of us have opportunities in our life to either trust God or not. You know, the Bible says God's going to present us with opportunities to have to either trust him or not. And in Proverbs 3:5, he puts it like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what I want you to do. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Now, this verse just says to us, there will be times in our life when God's going to ask us to do something. It's not going to make sense to our understanding. And when that happens, go ahead and trust God and obey Him. Let me tell you what happens when you do. It recruits the supernatural hand of God to help you have victory in Jesus. One of the most amazing experiences to have in life is victory in Jesus. And we have all had it. Some of us probably live in it all the time. I don't always live in it all the time. I live in it as much as I can. But I'm telling you, victory in Jesus is available. And one of the best ways to consistently experience it is to obey Him when He asks us to do things that don't make sense. Now, this doesn't mean that you throw your mind out. This doesn't mean that you don't use common sense generally through your life. This doesn't mean that God doesn't provide wisdom for you generally through your life. What it means is there are occasions when God's going to ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. But you're going to know it right down here. God is asking you to do this. Now, I've never heard God speak audibly, but I have heard God speak clearly right here. And when He asks us to do things that don't make sense, if we obey, we will be blown away at how God's supernatural power is recruited to help us with whatever the issue is. Point number four. Oh, I'm already over time. I've got to hurry. Y'all probably have Sunday school right now. Joshua decided to take action. The seminar gets very practical at this point. I'll show you exactly what we did to go from 200 short to 300 long in 3 weeks, to go from 200 short to 750 long in 5 months, how we paid off a 30-year mortgage in less than 5 years. It was 4 years and 2 months for us, and we even did that by making a mistake that cost us a year. We should have paid off the house in 3 years and 2 months, but I made a terrible mistake, and I've figured out a way to put it in the create the seminar now to where you won't even have to make that same mistake. So rapid house payoff is possible for those of you who want to. I received a call from a band director from McKinney, Texas. And he had attended this seminar on a Sunday, just like you will today. And he calls me Thursday, just 4 days later. And he said, hey, I attended your seminar Sunday, and I have already paid off 10 creditors and freed up $1,100 in positive cash flow in just 4 days. I'll show you exactly what he did to make that happen. I'll also tell you this. There are some of you in this room, I don't know how many and I don't know who, but some of you in this room, I'll show you how to increase your monthly cash flow by $500 per month in the next 48 hours. And we'll just do this by making a couple tweaks in the finances that you already have. No, you're not going to have to stop funding retirement. No, you're not going to have to buy a lottery ticket. No, you're not going to have to do something weird. I'm talking about a couple small financial tweaks that you can make that, and some people may see over $500 per month positive cash flow as a result of what we do this afternoon. You'll see it in the next 48 hours, but get this. You'll see it in the next 48 hours, but you'll experience $500 per month extra next month, $500 per month extra the next month, and the next month, and the next month, and this doesn't stop. It continues. Let's do the last point. Joshua depended on God. And God did miracles. He parted the Jordan River, knocked the Jericho walls down, threw hailstones from heaven on enemies, gave an extra 24 hours of daylight. You know, Joshua was in a place where he was having great momentum in battle. And when darkness set, they had to quit the battle till the next day because they didn't have night vision glasses like we do. And so Joshua just said, God, we're having such momentum here. Is there any way you would just give us 24 more hours of daylight so we can completely finish this particular battle? Because the momentum is so great, it'll be hard to recapture in the morning. And God said, okay. And so God changed the very natural sciences that he created for a 24-hour period to help Joshua and his army win this thing. Unbelievable. Now, some of you may know this, and some of you may not, but Jesus Christ himself experienced financial debt. Peter confronts Jesus in Matthew 17, and he says, hey, Jesus, you and I owe some money to the tax office, and we don't have money. And Jesus said, you're right, we do owe money to the tax office, and we don't have to have money. So why don't you go fishing? The first fish you catch, look in the fish's mouth, you'll find a gold coin. Take that down to the tax office. It'll pay off my tax debt and yours. Now, Peter has caught thousands, if not tens of thousands of fish in his life. He's never seen a gold coin in the mouth of a fish. This made no sense to him whatsoever. God has asked him to do something that does not make sense. And what does Peter do? He obeys. That encouraged me because Peter messes up so much in the Bible. And I feel like I mess up so much. But God forgave Peter. And now here he is giving him a command that doesn't make sense. It's a test. And Peter goes fishing. He catches a fish. That's easy for him to do. He used to do it as a pro. Looks in the fish's mouth. For the first time in history, he finds a gold coin in the mouth of a fish. Takes it to the tax office. It's worth enough to pay off his tax debt and Jesus' tax debt in full. Jesus has experienced financial debt. And he's experienced the miracles of God the Father to help him get out of financial debt. This story is not in the Bible by accident. It's there on purpose because God wants to do the same for you. Now, I'm not promising you're going to find a gold coin in the mouth of a fish. I am just saying that God will help you. Let me give you an example. During the first 5 months that Ruthie and I were working this system, this biblical Bible-based system, step by step, we had 48 occasions of surprise money. Money we did not expect. It wasn't tied to our job. It just came out of the blue. And we documented and dated every one of them. I brought one of them to show you. It was mailed in this envelope. So I go to the mailbox one day, and I receive this. There's no return address, and it's signed in Christ. So I don't know who sent it. But here's what it says. Bruce, I had just lost $100. I asked God to help me find it. He said he would, and then he told me to send it to you. Just as he promised, the $100 showed up, and now I will keep my promise in Christ. There was a $100 bill in this letter. Do you know that on 48 separate occasions in 5 months, God did something like this? Now, this was the only money in the mail we received. No, and we didn't win the publisher's clearance sweepstakes clearinghouse thing, though I've tried that before too, but we've never won that. But I am saying this, God did things that surprised us, that brought financial support and help to help accelerate our debt elimination journey. Now, I can't wait for this afternoon. I look forward to seeing you there. But before we leave this morning, I want you to know something. All of us have a bigger problem than financial debt. It's called sin debt. The Bible even refers to sin as debt in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Another version says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, why would two different versions, one of them use the word debt and one of them use the word sin? And it's because the Greek word there means sin debt. We all have a sin debt and it must be paid off. Either you can pay yours off yourself, or Jesus would rather you allow him to pay it off for you. One of my favorite songs says, he, Jesus, paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid off the debt that I could never pay. The last three words of Jesus on the cross were the words, tetelestai, in the language of his day. In the language of our day, the words would be paid in full. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he knew what he was doing. He was paying something off in full. It wasn't your mortgage. It wasn't your car. It wasn't your credit card debt. It was your sin. Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and received His free gift of sin debt elimination forever? You can be sin debt free in the next 5 minutes. Would you stand to your feet? Pastor's going to be here at the front to receive you. I'm going to say a prayer. There will be an invitation. If you don't know for sure you're sin debt free, would you come forward and ask pastor and other ministers for help? If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you come forward, ask pastor and other ministers for help? Maybe God's calling you to join this church today. You say, man, Bruce, I noticed just like you did, this is a friendly church and I want to come back and I want to make this my family, my church family. Would you come forward and tell one of these pastors this today? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We know it's your day. It's the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. We give it to you. You already own it. God, if there is a man, woman, boy, or girl in this room who doesn't know for sure they're sin debt free, would you give them the courage to step out today and come forward and just let one of these pastors know, I want to be sin debt free. And then, Lord, would you bring us all back this afternoon for the seminar? And would you change our lives forever as a result? We'll give you the praise and the glory for anything good you do here today. In Jesus' name, amen.